Well, it's so good to see you this morning. Welcome to Northridge Church. Every week it seems like there's just a couple more folks that are here live and in person, and we're delighted to see you. Welcome. And for those of you who are joining us online, we're so glad that we can be together, at least in this way, for a while yet, and we long for the day when we'll get past this. And for now, we want to just continue to keep everyone safe. I'm going to read for just a moment from Mark chapter 6, so if you want to find that place in your Bible. Before I do that, last Sunday night, many of you were here with us for our annual congregational business meeting when we just need to care for a few things that we need to do well every year. And I just wanted to express my gratitude again from Deborah and I and for all those who serve as pastors and staff here at Northridge, for the way in which this church family cares for us and the attention you give to making sure that the budget includes sufficient provision for the pastors and the benefits. And that means so much. And it allows us to be free to carry on the work that we believe God has called us to do. And thank you for doing that so well. I want to read in just a moment, beginning in verse 14 of Mark chapter 6. If you remember last week, we were looking at the previous section that begins in verse 7 and goes through verse 13. And it was that passage where Jesus is sending out his disciples two by two and giving them the assignment that they're going to go from town to town, village to village, calling on people to repent, casting out demons, healing the sick, and they do that very thing. And so when you come to verse 13, the conclusion of that passage says, "And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them." And it's that ministry which explains what begins in verse 14. King Herod heard of it. King Herod heard about this move of God that was going on in Galilee, the area over which he had jurisdiction. And he heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. And some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "No, he's Elijah." And others said, "He's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John the Baptist, whom I beheaded, has been raised." And then Mark is going to take us on a fairly lengthy aside to tell us the story of how John the Baptist died at the hands of Herod. And up until now, we've been working our way through Mark's gospel. We've been following the life and ministry of Jesus. We've been wanting to see Jesus more clearly. We've been hearing the stories that Mark has heard first from Peter and is now writing down so that others can hear it. And now we come to this passage where Jesus isn't even really part of the story, but it's about John the Baptist. And in fact, John the Baptist himself seems to fade into the background as the story goes on. And it's the treacherous man Herod that seems to be in the foreground of this story. The family dynasty of Herod is confusing. If you look up Herod in any Bible handbook or Bible dictionary, you will probably see a diagram, an attempt to put this family in some order that will help us to make sense of it. There are four different leaders named Herod that we meet in the New Testament scriptures. We'll look at that in just a moment. The first of them is Herod the Great, who is the one who is alive at the time of the birth of Jesus. This Herod that Mark is telling us about Mark 6 is Herod Antipas, one of the five sons of Herod the Great. But let me pick up the story now, because we've just read that when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." He's saying that I'm responsible for the execution of John the Baptist, something I did against my will. That thought has plagued me, and haunted me. It's the stuff of my nightmares ever since. And I think that this person with these miraculous powers that I'm now hearing about is probably John the Baptist, who's been raised from the dead, who's back to haunt me, back to get even with me for what I've done. And that would explain his ability to do supernatural things, because he, in fact, has been resurrected from the dead. So that's the conclusion that Herod reaches. He's steeped in the superstitious paganism of his day, and so that's the conclusion he draws. Now, here's the backstory behind that. It begins in verse 17. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, because he had married her. Let me pause here just a moment again to say, Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great, had been in Rome, and there he had seen his half-brother, Philip, and Philip's wife, Herodias. He had been infatuated with Herodias, had had an affair with her. He went home, divorced his wife. Herodias left Philip, and she moved in as now the new wife of Herod Antipas. If that were not bad enough, that he is now in an adulterous relationship with his sister-in-law, this family is so convoluted that Herodias is not only the wife of one of his brothers, but she is also the daughter of a different one of his brothers. So she is not only Herod's sister-in-law, she's also Herod's niece. So in addition to the adulterous relationship, there is an incestuous relationship. And John the Baptist is not hesitant to point that out publicly. His ministry is calling on people to repent. And he is quick to point out the evil of this relationship, and because of that, Herodias hates him. She wants to kill him, and she wants to silence him forever. So let's continue the story. Verse 17, let me read that again. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he, Herod, had married her, Herodias. For John the Baptist had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias's daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, Herodias, what should I ask for? And Herodias said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king, Herod, and asked him, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when John's disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the kind of story that you expect to see in those tabloids in the grocery store checkout line. And this is just the most bizarre story. It's like those tabloids where, you know, they love bringing some shocking story about some celebrity, and all the better if they're royalty, part of a royal family. And if there's sex and money involved, or government officials, or religious officials, I mean, this seems to have it all, this story. It's this unusual family of Herod. And you remember that if we just need to, again, give a little more of the backstory. Remember, back at the beginning of the book of Matthew, Herod the Great is ruling. He is a ruthless, cunning political leader. He rules with the permission and the blessing of the Roman Empire. It's because of Rome that he is in power. And they put him in power when that region of the world was rather chaotic and needing to be brought under control. And Herod was the one that subjugated that whole region. And he was rewarded with the title King. This is King Herod. History knows him as Herod the Great. And he was king there in Jerusalem when the wise men from the east show up and ask the question, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Herod is troubled by that. The last thing he wants is for some baby to be born that will become the rallying point for the Jews to gather around in rebellion against him. So he needs to deal with this. He discovers that the Old Testament prophets predict that the king of the Jews, the coming Jesus, will be born in Bethlehem of Judea. He sends the wise men on their way. They find the baby and come and worship. And you remember that story? When they had departed, the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod the Great is about to search for the child to destroy him. So you need to get out of here. You need to go to Egypt. Get out of the country. So Mary and Joseph take their newborn child and they flee to Egypt. And you remember that Herod is so incensed by that he orders the slaughter of all infant boys in that area where he thinks Jesus might be. And it says later in that passage, verse 19, as the story goes on, but when Herod the Great died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph rose, took the baby Jesus and Mary, and they went back to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, one of the sons of Herod the Great, was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He should be called a Nazarene. Now the story moves on, and when Luke comes to the point in this story where John the Baptist is going to begin his public ministry, Luke chapter 3 starts this way. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, that's the emperor of Rome, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, there's been a change now. The son of Herod is no longer in charge. Archelaus is no longer ruling over Judea. Pontius Pilate now is ruling over Judea. And Herod, that is Herod Antipas, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So John begins his ministry, and Herod Antipas is now ruling over the area of Galilee. It's interesting that when Luke gives the account, he refers to Herod Antipas as King Herod. I don't know whether he does that out of a sense of irony or what. In fact, Herod Antipas, the son of King Herod, was never granted the title king by the Roman Empire, and that greatly irritated him. And with pressure from his wife Herodias, later in life, he would petition Rome to grant him the title of king. At this time, the emperor was the mad emperor Caligula, and he was so upset by this that he banished Herod and Herodias to Gaul in the AD 30, year AD 39, and they're not heard from again. But at this point, Herod is the ruler over Galilee as the ministry begins. And when Mark tells the story, you might remember that back in Mark chapter 1, that when after the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and then after the time of temptation in the wilderness, in Mark 1 verse 14 it says, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee." So by this time, John the Baptist has been arrested. I'm sorry this is so confusing. Herod has 5 sons by 4 different women. 2 of his wives have the same exact name. 2 of his 5 sons are named Philip. I mean, when you try to trace this family tree with the intermarriage and it just gets really confusing. And so we have these four different men named Herod in the New Testament scriptures. We have Herod the Great that is in power over the entire land of Palestine when Jesus is born. Soon after Jesus' birth, Herod the Great dies, and the domain of Herod the Great is divided up between 3 of his sons. And one of those sons is Herod Antipas. He's the second Herod. Now, there's a third Herod we meet called Herod Agrippa, who we'll hear about when we get to Acts chapter 12. And then there's a fourth Herod that's mentioned in Herod Agrippa the second, who is in Acts chapter 25. So we've got these 4 different rulers named Herod. But the one that we're talking about is the son of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, who is now married to his former sister-in-law and niece, Herodias. By the way, don't you wonder, like, how did they know this story? Who was it that saw this? And was it an insider who could be the eyewitness who could explain what happened? Because nobody would have been here at this birthday banquet that Herod has thrown for himself. There wouldn't be any disciples there, any followers of Jesus there. There's an interesting comment in Luke chapter 8, at the beginning of the chapter, as Jesus is going from town to town, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The 12 were with him, and verse 2 says, "And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, C-H-U-Z-A, who was Herod's household manager." This is sort of the White House chief of staff, his wife, who is a follower of Jesus, who is supporting him. And somewhere along the line, she probably tells the story. She would have been privy to this information. She may have been there. But it's a remarkable story. Herod throws himself this big birthday bash. All of his big money supporters, all of his top generals, all of the people who are, you know, Herod of Antipas fans are welcome. They all come into this big banquet. And the wine is no doubt flowing freely. And maybe Herodias sees an opportunity here. And so she tells her daughter, "Look, this is your chance. I want you to go in and dance." And so Herodias's daughter goes in to dance before these drunken men. We can assume this is not a wholesome dance, that it is a licentious display which pleases the men and pleases Herod. And as a reward to her, he says, "Look, it's my birthday. I want to give you a gift. Whatever you want, you just tell me, up to half my kingdom." Now, he doesn't literally mean up to half the kingdom, but that's an expression of generosity. It's an idiom to tell how generous he's going to be with her. And she goes back to her mother and says, "What should I ask for?" And her mother, Herodias, sees her chance. She's wanted to get at John the Baptist, and she has never been able to. And so she says, you go back in there and ask for the head of John the Baptist. And so she goes back into the banquet hall, stands before Herod, and says, Herod, here's what I want. I want the head of John the Baptist. And she adds this dark humor detail. I want it on a platter. At this banquet where these platters of food are being brought in, I want the head of John the Baptist brought in on a platter. Herod has backed himself into a corner. He can't afford to lose face in front of this crowd of people. They've all heard him make the offer. He can't afford to withdraw the offer. But with a heavy heart, he gives the command. The executioner is sent. John is beheaded. The platter with John's head is brought into the banquet hall and then presented to Herodias. Here's what it says in verse 20 of that story. Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Isn't that remarkable? Herod is afraid. He fears John the Baptist, and the reason he fears him is because he knows John the Baptist is what he will never be. He will never be a righteous man. He will never be a holy man. He knows the darkness of his own heart. He knows that the thing that John the Baptist has accused him of, in fact, is true. He stands guilty before God. And he is afraid of John. And so he protects John by arresting him and keeping him in prison. If John were left out there, it would be not be long before Herodias would plot some kind of attack against him. But John fears him, and so he's keeping him, Herod fears John, so Herod is keeping him safe there in the jail. Isn't that a remarkable thought? Here you've got this man wearing camel skins and eating locusts and wild honey, and yet the ruler of the land fears him. It reminded me of a story that just kind of came randomly to my mind. Back during the Clinton administration, it was a national prayer breakfast being held in Washington. And Mother Teresa was invited to be the speaker. And she came and she spoke. The president and first lady were present there, as well as many other government officials. And here is this little elderly lady living in poverty, having given herself to a life of service to God. And in her quiet way, she began to speak very directly about the great evil in America of abortion, that we were killing babies. Her plea was, let me have those babies. I can find them homes. And she spoke very directly and quietly. And the president and the first lady were growing more and more uncomfortable. And someone back in the back corner began kind of a slow clap for what Mother Teresa was saying. And that clapping began to spread across the room, and then everybody rose to their feet, and the last ones to stand were finally President Clinton and his wife Hillary, and they stood there awkwardly, not clapping. And it was one of these moments, these John the Baptist and Herod the King moments, when here is this little lady speaking truth to power. And here is John the Baptist, and he's speaking truth to power, and Herod's afraid of him. And at the same time, he's not only afraid of him, it says he's perplexed by what he's hearing. He can't quite make sense of this message that John is bringing. Well, the reason he can't make sense of it is because he's already closed his mind to it. He can't afford to repent. It would be the ruin of him politically. He can't possibly do what John is insisting that he do. He can't bow the knee. He can't surrender his life to God. And because of that refusal, he can't make hide nor tail out of this message that John is bringing to him. That Paul talks about that in the first two chapters of Corinthians, how that there are things that are foolishness to the world, that are in fact the wisdom of God, but they're perplexed by them. It makes no sense to them at all because they've closed their heart. Not only is Herod afraid of John, and not only is he perplexed by John, at the same time, he is irresistibly drawn to what John is saying, to the message. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe, and when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. I think the NIV says something like, he liked to listen to him. He was kind of one of his favorite preachers. For some reason, he couldn't help himself. There was something about this message that he was drawn to. And yet his response to it was always superficial. It was as if Herod were someone who enjoyed kind of dabbling in the things of God, with no intention of ever allowing it to change him, with no intention of ever actually embracing it. But there was something about it that all fascinated him. And he found himself more and more drawn to it. Do you wonder why this story is in Mark's account? One reason would simply be that John the Baptist is an important figure, and so Mark wanted to make sure we knew the story of his martyrdom. A second reason would be that one of the reasons why Mark is writing this down in the first place is because the church is beginning to experience real persecution at the hands of the current emperor during Mark's writing time, Nero. And so it would be an encouragement for them to hear this story of the martyrdom of John the Baptist. But it seems to me that there's a third lesson here. And when we ask ourselves this morning, well, what does this have to do with me? I think it has to do with how we hear, how we listen. Jesus said over and over again, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Herod doesn't have ears to hear. He's not really attentive to the spirit of the message which he hears John speak. I think there's a warning in that for you and I. Here's what is written in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And the author of Hebrews is saying, be careful when you hear God speak. When he addresses an issue in your life, don't keep turning a deaf ear to that. If you do, your heart will grow harder and harder till you'll no longer hear that. Those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, what our Savior is saying to his people. And if the Lord has been addressing you on some issue in your life, don't put it off any longer. If not today, then when? What will have to happen in order for you to finally say yes to the Lord, to bow before him and surrender your life? For nothing less than that is required of those who would follow Jesus. Let me just tell you one final story from the Word of God. We're getting ahead of ourselves now a little, but when Jesus was betrayed, and then there was a mockery of various trials, he, first of all, is hauled before the Sanhedrin. And there he's questioned, and he responds to those questions. And then because the Jews have no authority to crucify anybody without the permission of the Roman governor, they then take him before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate questions him, and he answers Pilate's questions. And then it dawns on Pilate, wait a minute. Jesus, you're from Galilee. And he remembers that by fortunate coincidence, Herod Antipas happens to be in Jerusalem. And so Pilate, seeking to put this responsibility off on someone else, sends him to Herod. Here's what that account says in Luke 23:6. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man, Jesus, was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. So here he is now standing before the man who is responsible for, that is, Jesus is standing before the man who is responsible for the beheading of his cousin, John the Baptist. Verse 8, when Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. Just as he had a fascination with John the Baptist, though he was puzzled by him, he has also had a fascination with what he's hearing about Jesus, and now at last he has an opportunity. He hopes to see Jesus do something. Let's see some of your magic. Do something supernatural. So he, Herod, questioned Jesus at length, and Jesus made no answer. To me, that's one of the chilling verses in the Bible. Jesus has responded to the Sanhedrin. He's responded to Pilate. But now he stands before Herod. And Herod is questioning him. And Jesus remains silent. And he does so not because he's trying to get even or be rude, but he does so because he knows Herod long ago stopped listening to the truth and to the voice of God. And his silence condemns Herod. Your heart is hard. I have nothing that I can say to you any longer that will reach you. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? That there comes a time, there could possibly come a time when God would stop speaking. We know the Word of God speaks to us about Jesus' long suffering, his great patience toward us, his love for us, his pursuit of us. All those things are true. But if we allow our heart to grow hardened, if we're no longer willing, we just keep saying, no, not today, not today, not today. Might there come a day when we no longer can hear the voice of God? If not today, when? If you've been hearing the Lord speak to you about something in your life that needs to be made right, if not today, when? And I say that out of love for you, and I feel the weight of that on myself, but let's be those who are willing to bow before the Lord and say, yes, Lord, yes, I bow before you. I surrender myself to you. You are my Lord and my God. You are my King. There's none other. I will serve you and you alone. And I will dethrone myself and dethrone my flesh, and Jesus Christ is my King who I love and serve. Do that today. Bow with me in prayer. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love toward us. Lord, what we've been singing about this morning is so true. Your goodness has been chasing after us. You have been pursuing us with a heart of love. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that we will be open to hear what it is you have to say, to respond to that in obedience. Lord, we want to be in a place where we can hear the voice of God with clarity. And so, Lord, I pray that we will, at any cost, choose you. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you call us and convict us and make us new and give us life, that you are our Lord and our Savior. Lord, may we long for more of you than we have yet known. Lord, in your mercy, keep speaking, we pray, and give us ears to hear. Father, as we leave this place this morning, I pray that your blessing would rest upon your people, the church, the body of Christ that we are. And so, Lord, even as we leave this place, we invite you to continue to speak and to press the truth of God upon our hearts. Do that, we pray, for the glory of your name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.